chapter 2. We're looking this morning at verses 8 through 14. Last week we looked a little bit at the first few verses, verses 1 through 7, the birth narrative itself. Now the angels announcing the birth of our Lord Jesus to the shepherds. And next week, the Lord willing, we'll look at verses 15 through 20 and the visitation of the shepherds in Bethlehem, the response they have to the message of the angel. So our text this morning is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. I have a couple of books in my library by a fellow by the name of J. Gresham Machen, who was a Presbyterian who died in the 30s and was responsible for the founding of Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. One of his books is entitled, What is Faith? And the other book that I'm thinking of at the moment is called Christianity and Liberalism. They're both quite good books. And in these books, Dr. Machen speaks about the gospel and the need of preaching the gospel. And in Christianity and Liberalism particularly, he talks about the fact that individuals are not saved by what they do, but they are saved by the gospel, through the gospel, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ by the telling of a story and by hearing a story. And I think that's a very interesting way to put it. And when we come to our text this morning, that's exactly what we have. We have a story, and we have the piece of a story that has to do with the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. And when we hear this story and understand this story, we should be brought to praise before God, and our hearts ought to be altered. And in the end, it is God Himself who uses this particular story to bring praise to our lips and to alter our hearts so that we follow Jesus Christ. And so that's the burden of the text, it seems to me. And I have that statement at the head of the outline. When we hear the message of Christ's birth from heaven, it evokes praise to God and makes us people of goodwill. And surely that's the case as the gospel is proclaimed and God uses that gospel story in the hearts of men and women like us. So let's look at our text in this light, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. And first of all, we look at the first two verses there, verses 8 and 9. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. The glory of God with this angelic vision pierces the calm night of these shepherds who are guarding their flocks. And these shepherds are poor people. It's interesting, is it not, that the first announcements regarding the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ do not come to the religious leaders. The first announcements of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ do not come to the political leaders. The first announcements concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ do not come to the nobles and the wealthy. But the very first announcements come to these shepherds. Poor people indeed, watching their sheep, guarding their sheep by night. And suddenly, the darkness is pierced by the presence of an holy angel standing before them, making his appearance before them. And the glory of the Lord suddenly erupts out of the darkness. And our text tells us that they do not just have a vision of the glory of the Lord, but that the glory of the Lord shines around them, and the glory of the Lord shining around them fully encompasses the area where they are standing. And they are in the midst of that glory. And it must have been something in which they were indeed frightened, as the text tells us. Look at those verses again. So simple, and yet so profound in what they say. In the same region, that is in the region of Bethlehem, where Christ was born, there were some shepherds out in the fields, guarding their flocks. And the King James Version says, does it not? And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And their response? They were terribly frightened, says the New American Standard Version. The original language says they were frightened with fear. That's what it says. And the idea is to emphasize. That's why the newer versions use the word terribly frightened. They were profoundly struck with a deep awe before God in this sudden appearance of the glory of God. You remember Isaiah when he saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne. And he fell on his face and he said, woe is me, for I am undone. In the presence of the glory of God. On the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, James, and John saw our Lord Jesus transformed before them, where his garments were shining like the sun and his face was as bright as light. And a voice from heaven came. And the text tells us that Peter, James, and John were falling on their faces. Remember the occurrence where the disciples were in a storm on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus came walking and they saw as it were a ghost and they were frightened. And John, when he saw Jesus, the vision of Jesus on the island of Patmos, and Jesus Christ appeared to him in all of his splendor, he fell on his face as a dead man. And I think it's a reasonable thing for us to conclude that they were terribly frightened. And it's not a reasonable thing for us to conclude that any of us, if we saw an angel of the Lord on a dark night and the glory of the Lord was shining around us, that we would say, oh, isn't that pretty? That we too would have our hearts trembling in that scene as the glory of the Lord was around us. Matthew Henry says, while we are conscious of ourselves, of so much guilt, we have reason to fear lest every expression from heaven should be a messenger of wrath. And we would have that question, because we are not pure as the driven snow. We are not pure as light itself. And when the light comes and shines upon us and reveals to us ourselves and our own character, we would think, I am a man of unclean lips. I am a woman of unclean lips. And here I am before the presence of the glory of God. And so the reaction is one of fear. And the angel says in Luke 2, do not be afraid. You know, when I first see those words, I'm reminded so often of the case, or cases, I should say, in which we attempt as individuals to comfort others. And there's been a death in the family or a tragic situation. There's been a difficulty which individuals have encountered. And we put our arms around them and we say, don't be afraid, everything will be all right. And their response inevitably is, what seems to be your problem? Don't you get it? Because everything isn't all right. And that actually is the case. And so, as there is this reaction of fear, I'm saying also that do not fear is not an evangelistic message. It's not a standalone message. It's not a message that you give to people by itself. Notice the text again, verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, do not fear, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. Now, as I reviewed this, it struck me that the angel said, do not fear, I evangelize you. I evangelize you. I proclaim to you a message with great joy. I evangelize you with great joy. I proclaim to you a message of joy. Do not fear. There is trembling in your heart. I imagine myself as I sat in my office looking out onto the street here this week. I imagined myself with all this palaver regarding Y2K and the year 2000 and things occurring. I imagined myself, what if Christ would come? Would I stand and make bold and say, yes, I am perfectly assured of all. And I can stand tall before my Savior. No, I thought to myself, it wouldn't be that way at all. Because I know in my own heart that I would have to fall on my face. And I would hope for the message, do not be afraid. And the hand of the Savior, like He placed His hand on John in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, do not be afraid. And then the following word, I bring you good news. And that's what I want to hear. I don't want it to stop there with those words, don't be afraid. Because there has to be more than that. And isn't that the case? That there must be more than that. And so it is with the angel. I bring you good news. I do evangelize you. And there is great joy in my evangelizing you. And here is the message. Today, In the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Here's the message that follows the exhortation not to be afraid. There's a Savior. And we all need a Savior. Not only so, we all need the Savior. An angel put it this way to Joseph: "You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And whenever we see illness, whenever we see old age, whenever we see difficulties or trouble, it's an indication to us that we need a Savior. We need someone to come to us and extricate us from our difficulties. And our chief difficulty is the difficulty of sin. And Jesus Christ comes to save us from our sins. Yes, the announcement that counters all fear is the announcement regarding a Savior. And the text tells us also that this Savior is Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the promised one, the one who was promised in Genesis 3:15, the one whom God said would be victorious over the devil, the one who was promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and who was promised to the people of Israel over the years, and who was promised through, yes, the prophet Isaiah, and who was promised through the prophet Micah to be born in Bethlehem, the Messiah, the Lord. And again, I was quite interested in the words of Matthew Henry here. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about this phrase, Christ the Lord. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed. He is the Lord of all. He is a sovereign prince, nay, he is God. For the Lord in the Old Testament answers to Jehovah. He is a Savior, and He will be a Savior to those only that accept Him for their Lord. And of course, you might expect, would you not, that I would be reminded immediately of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that gives us the basic Christian confession. And what is it? Jesus is Lord. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God will raise Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so it is that as we come to Christ the Lord and we worship Christ the Lord and we bow before Christ the Lord, we receive that forgiveness and cleansing. And we have a right relationship with our God. Praise be unto God that this is the case. Our text again. The message is not over. Verse 12. "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." There is a heavenly announcement. And along with that heavenly announcement, there comes an earthly sign. And this was not an uncommon thing which took place. In the announcement of heavenly things, there were often accompanying earthly signs to validate and to undergird that heavenly announcement. And we would understand, would we not, that this is a sign which is given by the angels. This is not a sign that is proposed by the shepherds. Now, Lord, we don't know how we will find this child. So, if we find a child wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, that will be a sign to us that you have indeed sent the Christ. No, it wasn't that way. And too often we tend to operate that way. Lord, if such and such takes place, I will assume, therefore, that you have been guiding me in a proper fashion. No, there is an announcement from heaven and an accompanying sign which is given and set forth by the angel. This is what you will find, and this is how you will validate the announcement which comes from heaven. And by this you will know that Jesus, the Christ, the Lord, is born. We'll look more closely at this next week as we proceed to verses 15 through 20 and how the shepherds do validate the message from heaven. But I'd like you to see and just turn to one text, if you would, in John, the 10th chapter and the 38th verse. I've listed some other texts there. John chapter 10 and verses 37 and 38. And notice how this is a frequent occurrence in the ministry of Jesus. John 10, verses 37 and 38. Jesus is speaking, "If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." And repeatedly, there are these signs which are given, these testimonies which are given to corroborate the heavenly word. And we see this, as I say, often in the life of our Lord Jesus. And this is only the beginning in Luke chapter 2. Well, what happens? Is this the end of the encounter? Is this the end of the display of heaven? Certainly not. Verse 13. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." Suddenly, as it were, all of heaven opens, and there is an army of angels. Literally, this is what it says. There is an army of angels. And that helps me to understand what in the world is taking place. Because I don't know about you, but I know about me. When I think of an army, I think of a great host, a great company of not just hundreds, and not just thousands, but often tens of thousands. There is a heavenly host, a heavenly army, which suddenly erupts into praise and glory before God. All of heaven is rejoicing. This is a tremendous scene. And you have often, have you not, seen it portrayed on cards and in pictures, a great heavenly host, and the shepherds are cowering at the face of what is taking place. It's got to be a taste of heaven. It really does. And a taste of what believers will encounter in glory which is to come. I've said it before and I say it now. We see in the book of Revelation this tremendous picture of the throne of God, and around the throne, four living creatures. And around those four living creatures, 24 elders. And around those elders, myriads and myriads of angels, and a choir singing. And on the outside of those angels, every saint gathered to give praise to God. The biggest, grandest choir ever assembled. And all of creation reverberates with the hymn sung in this choir. And a small taste of it on a hillside in Jerusalem or Bethlehem. On a hillside there, when a part of that army of angels announces to a few shepherds the coming of Christ. That's their response. The response of all these angels to the announcement of the single angel. And wouldn't it therefore be appropriate for us and for all of creation to enter into praise before God? Look at the text again. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Glory to God. What is the appropriate response to the message concerning the birth of Jesus Christ? Glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. I perceive that our hearts and minds too often are consumed with the horizontal plane and what transpires on this horizontal plane. And we are looking at what transpires in the next moments in our lives, and we are consumed with our jobs, and we are looking out for our families, and we are thinking about, even presently, perhaps, what will be taking place these coming days in school. And the response to the coming of Christ is a simple response: glory to God in the highest. And is that not the response that ought to fill your heart and to fill my heart? And what is the second part of that response? Look at it again. And on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. I've got in the outline a more literal translation of that text. On earth, peace in men of goodwill. On earth, peace in men and women and young people of goodwill. And where do you suppose we are going to obtain that goodwill? Only from the Savior. Only from the one who comes. Only from the one who enters the world. Through the Virgin Mary. And in us, by the grace of God and the power of Jesus Christ, we are renewed and given a goodwill. And thus it occurs that there is peace on earth. Oh, how we are consumed with strife and toil and with difficulties. And we often ask, where is the peace? It can only come through Christ. And it can only come as we ourselves come to Christ and trust Christ. And it can only come that we will advance and embrace Jesus Christ when we, by the grace of God, are given new hearts. And the good will of God is placed within us. And thereby we are at peace with others. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace in people of goodwill. May God grant in our hearts, dear friends, that goodwill. That inclination to say to God, glory be to your greatness and goodness. And may He place in our hearts that goodwill that we embrace others. And we work for peace. I hope that'll be the case in our midst. I hope that'll be the case in your heart. And I pray that in our hearts, this message will be fulfilled and will come to fruition. And we will lift our voices to God and say, because of the coming of our Lord Jesus, joining that army of heaven in singing, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace in men of goodwill. May God be pleased to make it so. In your heart and in my heart and in the hearts of men and women across the face of this earth. God grant it, we pray. Amen. Let's pray together now. Father, what a wonderful story. Be pleased to captivate us with it. May we, Father, be like those angels singing your praise. Yes, may we be like Mary and Joseph, honoring the Christ, living for the Christ. May we be like many others who come afterward to serve this Jesus. Father, we pray that even as this week we enter into a time of celebration with our families, and enter into a time of reflection concerning the past and perhaps concerning the future. And we bask in the light that is coming from those decorations in our homes and on the street. We pray, Father, that we might reflect upon Jesus. And we pray that we would have the privilege of basking in heavenly light, in heavenly glory. And we pray, Father, that our hearts would indeed be altered to conform to your good will. And we too would take upon our lips that simple praise, glory to God in the highest. Bless us to this end. We do pray in the name of this Jesus who came into the world to be the Savior. Hear us, we ask, in His name. Amen.